Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. It is a joy and it is a privilege to be able to share the Word of God in the middle of with friends and people who care about the truth and people who have been called by God to live that truth out every day. So I pray that the Spirit of the Lord would be with us this morning as I bring His Word to you. Before I go on, I would like to thank Dr. Mueller and this institution for the opportunity of being part of who you are. Let me just give you some quick numbers. But 8 of our pastors have obtained either an endived or a DMIN from Southern. A much larger number of our members have completed or are currently enrolled in an MD program here. 7 to 10 of our members have graduated from Boys College. And we have an institution of, an institute to train leaders. More than 160 of those who graduated from us have pursued further education at Southern. So that's a testimony to the grace of God and to the ability of doing things together. So once again, Dr. Mueller, thank you for the distinction. You have always treated me much better than I deserve, and I appreciate that from you and from others as well. Let me just pray before I go on to share the word. Father, we gather together, and I'm about to speak in your name. And that alone is an intimidating thought. So I pray that you govern the preacher by your word and through the Spirit, so that your word or your voice may be heard and obeyed to the glory of Christ. For I ask you this in His name. Amen. Well, the title of my message is Evangelizing to the Ends of the World, or the Ends of the Earth, in the Power of the Spirit. So I think we have heard enough probably about that Great Commission task. It's going to the ends of the world. But I'm not sure if we have paused enough to reflect upon how to do it, and especially that this is a task to be done in complete dependence upon the Spirit of the Lord. I am told, and I heard again, that this is the Great Commission week, and I'm so glad to know that we continue to reflect on and visit this topic. 2,000 years later, it's still far from complete, so we need to continue to do that. So this is a task committed to us or entrusted to us by our Lord right before His ascension. And it is a monumental task, far beyond our capabilities. And because of it, we must carry that task in the power of the Spirit. And we see that all throughout the entire book of Acts. Let's keep in mind that the Great Commission is a divine enterprise. It's a divine initiative. It's not a human enterprise. It's not a clever ideology or a clever strategy or a methodology to be followed. And therefore, that requires dependence upon the Spirit and unceasing prayer from below. Power from above and unceasing prayer from below. And that is what Christ taught the disciples from the very beginning. When you open the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 2, you find Christ sending 72 workers to evangelize. But before they embraced the mission, he described to them the problem ahead of them. And immediately after, he gave them the solution. So let me read to you verse 2 of Luke 10, which is only an introduction to my text for today. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The ESV says, pray earnestly. So the problem presented is the harvest is massive in every way. The earthly solution is the workers, but they are few. They are not enough. The divine solution is that you and I pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest so that he may send out workers to his harvest. Not just to the harvest, but to his harvest. Now, why pray? Well, the harvest is about saving people, and that's the work of God from beginning to end. Number two, we don't have what it takes to embrace a mission as vast as the entire world. So why pray? Well, because you and I need divine assistance for a divine enterprise. Again, this is not a human idea. Keep in mind that in many ways, Christ began the Great Commission. And before he started his ministry, he was anointed by the Spirit at the Jordan River. And then he went on to model a life of prayer. That tells us something about the way you and I should go about this mission. So the solution was not, it's not marketing, obviously, or a human strategy, but prayer. And he didn't say just pray, he said pray earnestly, intensely, frequently, without ceasing, without tiring. And what would be the result of it according to his promise? I'll send the workers to my harvest. So that's his strategy. We pray, he sends. That's very simple. We pray, he sends. Then after his resurrection, Christ spent 40 days speaking to the disciples about the kingdom of God. But right before he ascended into heaven, he said a couple of things to them that is paramount for us to understand what the Great Commission is all about. So let me read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 1. It's 4 to 8, but I think I'm going to read 4 and 5 and then just drop down to 8. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Down to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and far as the ends of the earth, or the remotest part of the earth. So you have here a command. Do not leave Jerusalem, verse 4. That was not a suggestion. That was a command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Number two, there was going to be a waiting period. Just wait. He completes the idea, but remember, there's going to be a waiting period. Waiting for what? Wait for the promise, the Father, which you have heard from me, which the Father gave to you and that you have heard from me. Number four, there was power to come down. And number five, there was a task to be fulfilled, evangelizing the world. Five things: a command, a waiting period, a promise, a power to come down, and a task to carry out. But the center of gravity of those few verses is verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you could be my witnesses. You cannot do that unless the power is in you. So let's take those 5 points one by one. Do not leave Jerusalem. And they didn't. In fact, when the day of Pentecost came, they were right there at the city. They had learned obedience. And obedience is a mandatory requirement to be an effective disciple of Christ. A self-willed disciple is useless for any mission, especially for a Spirit-empowered mission. But they learned from Christ after 3 years to be obedient. Submission to his will produces obedience to his commands and his plan. So now they were told, Christ is no longer with them, Don't leave, and they didn't. Just wait. The waiting period, well, it was important because it was used for prayer. Acts 1:14, listen, they were continually devoting themselves with one mind to pray. The Holy Spirit have not come down, but what were they doing? Well, we're in Jerusalem. What were they, what are you doing in Jerusalem? We are praying and waiting, as we were told. Now, don't miss the word, they devoted continually. They devoted themselves continually to pray. So waiting drove them to pray. So waiting was going to teach them to trust in the promise of God while praying. And prayer was and is important. Because there's something I have learned is that prayer moves our gaze from the harvest to the Lord of the harvest. So prayer moves our gaze from the challenge, the harvest, to the Lord of the harvest. And that is exactly what Christ said in Luke 10:2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So let's look at the promise. Because Christ mentioned that promise during those 40 days that he was appearing to them. And Luke, in his gospel, records one of these occasions. In 24:49, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. So he's the Son is speaking, but it's a promise that the Father has for them. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. In other words, stay put. Don't move. Don't witness. Don't preach. Don't go out preaching until you have been empowered by the Spirit. So once that happens, then you would have what it takes to carry out the task. So the power that was promised and that came down was not a force, as you know. It was a person, the third person of the Trinity, and he came with infinite power to indwell in us. That person had been among them, Christ said to them in one occasion, but soon will be in you. That's why Christ said, it is convenient, it is best for you that I live. Because the Holy Spirit has been among you, but when I live, he's going to be in you, and you require him inside of you for the Great Commission. So the power to witness is the power of the Holy Spirit. And 1:8 is emphasizing the need to wait until then. If we can discern anything from the book of Acts regarding the work of the Holy Spirit, is that God sent his Spirit to empower his people for the mission on earth. Think about it for a second. To preach effectively, you need power from the Holy Spirit. You can preach, but to preach effectively, that is something that is beyond our capabilities. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. To preach under the threat of persecution, you need the courage given by the Holy Spirit. For a person to be saved from through your preaching, well, he needs the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he needs the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So that without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the Great Commission becomes mission impossible. Number 4, the task, evangelizing to the end of the world by the Spirit. That is what we call the harvest, obviously. The gathering of millions of people from every tribe, people, and nation. My goodness, that is a supernatural enterprise. That requires supernatural intervention in more than one way. So that's why they were instructed, don't leave Jerusalem until the Spirit has come down. Now, that's Acts 1:8. I want to connect that with the Matthean passage by the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. Because I don't know if you have realized, but The Holy Spirit is woven through that passage in ways that is not very easily to perceive. Look at, let's pay attention to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may ask the question, where do you see the Spirit here? Well, to begin with, they were charged with the responsibility of making disciples. Well, to be a disciple, you have to be born again. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. You have to be convicted of your sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to understand the gospel. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you're asking me to go and make disciples, I better be empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, depend upon the Holy Spirit, because what I'm about to do has all to do with Him. Secondly, they were told to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, there is the Trinity. The entire Trinity is involved in giving this public testimony. Third, they were supposed to teach the disciples, or those future disciples, but teaching is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to teach people the gospel, you need the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they may understand it, be convicted, and repent. And then they were told not only to teach them, but to teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Do you notice that short word? All. Teach them to obey all. Well, obedience needs or requires the Holy Spirit work. Why? Because He's the one who put in us to will and to do. So the reason why we have more difficulties with obedience is lack of feeling. The feeling of the Holy Spirit, it is what allows me to obey in a more natural way. He works in us, to do, to will and to do. The desire to will, and then the ability to do it. That is obedience. And they were supposed to teach them to obey all. Well, that's the function of the Holy Spirit. You think about that. Think about this phrase from Augustine. Lord, command what you will, but grant what you command. Lord, whatever you want, just command it. But at the same time, Lord, we are so feeble, we're so weak, that grant what you command. In other words, command what you will, but give me the power, enable me, so that I could obey that command. So you could see again how the work of the Holy Spirit is throughout not only the entire book of Acts, it's through the Gospels, and also it is the only way that you and I could explain how we're going to live the Christian life. Give us the power, Lord, said Augustine. And finally, Christ said, I will be with you to the end of the time or the earth or to the very end of time. Yeah, but how is Christ with us? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you can see that behind the wording of the Great Commission text, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, it's one of my favorite books because you see the church being birthed, strengthened, multiplying in such a powerful way. A church that was under persecution, didn't have Bibles, didn't have microphones, didn't have all that we have today, and the church was just conquering despite all that they have against them. So if you follow the book of Acts, you see that it's the acts of the Holy Spirit completely. In fact, if you remove the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts, there is no book. It is the book of the acts of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if you remove Christ from the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit has nothing to say, because he came to glorify him in one way or another. I think we could think that this is the era of the Spirit. He's directing the evangelization of the world for the glory of Christ. And the book of Acts is a great place to see it. Let me just give you one occurrence. When you get to chapter 6 in the book of Acts, there is Paul moving forward, evangelizing, planting churches. So we read in chapter 16 that they attempted to go to preach the gospel into the region of Phrygia and Galatia. But the Spirit of the Lord prevented them from doing so in Asia. Who is guiding Paul? Who is directing the chronology of the Great Commission? The Holy Spirit. They went to Mysia next, and from there tried to enter into Bithynia. And what happened? But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, and therefore they went to Troas. And there, that was the place chosen by God to tell Paul, the next step in the Great Commission is not around here. It's in Europe. We're moving to a new continent. So you could see that the evangelization of that world, that time, was being guided by the Holy Spirit. When did that begin? Well, one day the Holy Spirit came and Peter is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's preaching. He preaches his first apostolic sermon in Acts chapter 2. And God used that sermon to open the hearts of many by the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people became born again. 3,000 people. Imagine that this morning someone would be preaching here and we would have 3,000 babies, spiritual babies, to disciple. That's a massive task, massive enterprise. And then you turn the page, chapter 2, and then you get to Acts 4:4, and then it says that the number of the men, no women, no children, men alone, came to be about 5,000. Seriously? How are we going to minister to 5,000 people? Hey, that's not your task. That's my task, says the Lord. Your task, do you know what it is? You obey. You connect with me. You pray. You wait. You allow me to guide the process. And you find the fearful and denying Peter, anointed by the Spirit, being bold even before the Sanhedrin. And in Acts 4:31, you read this. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what? Continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you notice the order? They pray, they were filled, then they had ability to speak the word of God with boldness. In that order. They pray, they were filled, and then there was boldness. We need more of that today. We need more bold preachers articulating the truth, preaching the truth, living the truth, modeling the truth. But that requires prayer from below and power from above. 4:33, the book of Acts, and with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Yeah, but that's 4:33, but 4:31 says that they were praying, the Spirit came, they were filled, there was boldness, and then there was great grace upon them all. Wow. I think sometimes we want the results without the cause. That's something that Dr. Muller was sharing with me in an interview we had yesterday. We need to remember that the cause produces the result, and we have to go through that in that order. But we want the results without the cause. Well, the cause was prayer, dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and filling of the Holy Spirit. But remember, The Spirit kind of fills people like you and I who are full of ourselves. That's why Christ said, if you want to be one of my disciples, you have to die. Yeah, but how frequently? What, every day? You have to die to self so that I could feel you. But I can't do that. I will not do that if we are still thinking about my own ambitions, plans, future, everything else I would like to do. Craig Kinner, he wrote a massive commentary on the book of Acts, 4,000 pages, more than 4,000 pages, 1,000 pages per volume. Listen to what he says. Most scholars recognize that the primary activity of the Spirit emphasized in the book of Acts is the empowering of witnesses for their mission. The primary activity is the empowering of witnesses for their mission. Brothers and sisters, not even Christ did it before being anointed by the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ, to me, is just amazing. You know, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes to the Jordan River. He's baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Then Mark tells us, the Gospel of Mark, tells us that he was pushed to the desert by the Holy Spirit. Then he had a massive encounter with Satan, let's say, spiritual warfare. And he quoted the word, inspired by the Spirit. Then he was expelling demons from people, and they accused him of doing that by the power of Beelzebub. And he said, no, I'm doing this by the power of the Spirit. And then he's crucified. And Hebrews 9:14 tells us that he was held there at the cross by the eternal Spirit. And then he's resurrected, according to Romans 8, by the power of the Spirit. So he comes in by the Spirit, conceived by the Spirit. He leaves this world. He was at the end of his life. He was sustained by the Spirit. And then he comes back to life, to leave this world, by the power of the Spirit. How am I supposed to do my ministry? How am I supposed to live my life? The way he did it, depending upon the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we're supposed to be good witnesses. And in the court, in the judicial court, usually witnesses are asked, what do you see? And what do you hear? And what did you feel when you saw what you saw and heard what you heard? And the answer to those questions is what would make a good witness. But a good witness needs to remember facts, places, words. I'm only mentioning that because in the upper room, right before his death, hours before, Christ sharing some big words with the disciples. And in John 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and now pay attention, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So for me to be a good witness, I need to remember things that Christ said to the apostles and then things that we have read in the Bible. That was true in the case of the apostle. That is true in our case. So when we are teaching, preaching, or defending the faith, or presenting the gospel to someone, I'm going to need to remember those words that were given to us precisely to do that. Listen to Matthew 10:19-20. When they deliver you over, not if, but when, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Who is going to remember or remind you of what you are supposed to say? The Spirit. Listen, in verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Oh, wow. Don't worry. If you're persecuted, you need to defend the faith. If you're brought to court, at that time, the Spirit will do a work in you and will remind you the things that you knew, but that you need to know at that particular time. It is remarkable in chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Stephen is being stoned to death, as you know. And he had a powerful preaching that convicted those who heard the preaching or the sermon. You know what he did? He quoted from Genesis. I'm not going to give you the text, but I have the text here, the verses. He quoted from Genesis, from Exodus, from Leviticus, from Numbers, from Joshua, from 1 Samuel, from 2 Samuel, from Isaiah, while being accused under that threat and that pressure. He is remembering texts from multiple books of the Bible. Who did that? The Spirit. How do I know that? Because the book said so. Listen, in Acts 6:10, none of them could stand against the wisdom and the Spirit, with capital S, with which Stephen spoke. They heard, they couldn't understand the wisdom, but they couldn't understand the Spirit with which Stephen spoke. No wonder he could remember all these passages. No wonder he had power. No wonder they were convicted by his words. And that's what you and I need. Stephen became a microphone, and the Holy Spirit became the speaker. John D. Harvey, in his book, Anointed with the Spirit and Power, listen to what he says. I know I need to close soon, so let me rush. The church accomplishes its mission only by relying on Spirit empowerment. The events of Acts 2 teach us that the Spirit provides power for witness, brings conviction through God's word in witness, and incorporates new believers into the church as a result of witness. It is the church's mission to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is Holy Spirit empowerment. It is indispensable to that mission. It does not matter how old our churches are. It does not matter how good our church's staffs, programs, or strategies are. Only if the Spirit empowers our efforts will they be truly effective in what really matters, transforming lives for God's kingdom. Wow. The Spirit, the work of the Spirit is wooing through the entire book of Acts. The Spirit is mentioned 75 times. The word is mentioned 75 times. Of those, 55 refers to the third person of the Trinity. His name appeared in the first chapter. His name appeared in the last chapter. His name appeared in 15 of the 28 chapters. The Holy Spirit was the apostle's resource, says John Harvey, when the church faced its first opposition, the source of the church's first revival, the solution to the church's first problem, the strength of the church's first martyr, and the sender of the church's first missionary team. He guides and corporate decision-making, and he places leaders in position of authority over local congregation. I'm here to tell you that Latin America, the entire world, but let me speak for Latin America, where I am, needs preaching that is gospel-centered, that is Christ-exalting, that is Spirit-dependent, and that is God-glorifying. If the world is going to experience any revival, that is a requirement. And that is something that I'm always mindful of. We need revival, but we need more than revival. We need an awakening, and that's a function of the Holy Spirit, to open people's eyes. And then we need the revival of those who have been awakened. And then we need a reformation that will affect our churches and also the society around. Let me close with this in the interest of time. We all have heard statistics about mission and the need for the gospel to go out. I remember this number, that 50,000 people go to hell every day without ever hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Statistics are important. But I want to say to you very humbly, they don't send anyone to the mission field. Guilty trips will not send anybody. You may feel it at one moment, you forget it the next. Only God sends workers to the mission fields, to the harvest. And for that, you and I need to pray, wait for the Lord to do what only He can do. You pray, He sends, and you trust on His promise. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to share in your word. Father, whatever I preach, I need to remember every day. I remember it today, but that does not mean that I will remember it tomorrow or a year from now. I just pray that you will not let me forget it. We all depend upon you. We all depend upon prayer. And I thank you that you listen to prayer, that you move your people to pray, that you put intentionality in us to pray for things that you are willing to grant. So please, Lord, remind us that the Christian life is a supernatural idea, enterprise, mission that requires power from above and prayer from below. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.